I'm going to read a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 in just a moment. But let me preface that verse with this. I love my Bible. I love it because it is true. I love it because it is dependable. I love it because it is accurate to the minute detail. I love it because it is inspired. It is eternal. I love my Bible because it's right. But I also love it tonight because it's beautiful. Some of the most beautiful language on planet Earth is found in this book. For instance, you're not going to get any more beautiful than, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. How that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Man, that's beautiful, ain't it? You're not going to improve on the Lord Himself. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Man, that's pretty, ain't it? And then I really love my non-hyper-Calvinist verse. For God so loved the world. That ain't intellectual, that's practical. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty, ain't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Boy, ain't that pretty. I love the Bible because it's right, but I love it because it is beautiful. And every once in a while, there's a phrase somehow that I missed. And then I'll read it again, and it'll just get a hold of me, and it won't let me go. I'm going to read a little phrase out of this chapter that got a hold of me the other day, and it will not let me go. Somehow I've read over this phrase and not noticed it. That's what I love about the Word of God. If you ever heard a politician speak once, you've heard all he's got to say. Somebody said, what kind of politicians we got? We got the best that money can buy. You're going to get that in a minute. But the Word of God is like an artesian well, man. It gets deeper and deeper and bigger and bigger. Listen to this little phrase the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth in chapter number 16, 1 Corinthians and verse number 6. Paul said, and it may be that I will abide, and yea, and winter with you. And here's the phrase, that ye may bring me on my journey. I want you to say that with me tonight. That ye may bring me on my journey. Paul said not to drive me or to pull me or to push me, but bring me upon my journey. Paul could look in his life and see the fingerprints of others. That God had put people in his life to hold him by the hand and bring him upon his journey. The little word picture there is a guide who has a traveler by the arm and hand, guiding him through unknown territory, making sure that he reaches his destination. Boy, aren't you glad that God has been so gracious to put people in your life and in mine that did not push us and pull us and drive us, but held us by the arm and heart and hand and stayed with us and brought us on our journey. Now that little phrase, my journey, gets bigger and bigger when you realize who said it. The man we all admire by the name of Paul said, I got a journey, and I've been on my journey, but God has given you to me to bring me on my journey. My journey. What does that mean in the life of Paul? Well, that was a course that he had to finish. God had a plan and a will for this man's life. God had planned big, awesome, wonderful things for this man to do. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no man in the New Testament that has left his footprints in the sands of time any greater than Brother Paul. But he would be the first to say he did not do that by himself. Because the course that he had to finish, praise God, there was somebody there bringing him upon his journey. I believe that little phrase, my journey, would mean that was a conflict that he had to fight. Paul would be the first to remind all of us that it has never been an easy road to live a holy life in an unholy world. But yet he made it through with his testimony and his character and his influence. But he would be the first to remind all of us tonight, he didn't fight the battle alone. God put people in the trenches with him to bring him upon his journey. I believe that there were some thorns and things in Paul's life and some circumstances that he had to face and feel. But yet at the end of Paul's life, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Paul didn't fumble the ball in the fourth quarter. Paul didn't lose the World Series in the bottom of the ninth. He was not on the Braves, Falcons, nor the Georgia Bulldogs. He finished what he started to do. And he writes the church at Corinth, of all people, the most unlikely people that God can use to do anything. But he said, God has put you and others in my life to bring me on my journey. All of us are on a journey tonight. We're on our way to the city of God. And there be hills and mountains and valleys and thorns and weeping places. But praise God, we're not alone. God has put people in our life not to push us and drive us and pull us, but to bring us on our journey. Every time I read that little phrase, I'm reminded of a little poem we all grew up listening to about the footprints in the sand. How the man died and he went before the Lord and he looked back over his life and there were two sets of footprints. And the man asked the Lord, what are those two sets of footprints? And the Lord said, son, one is yours and one is mine. I have walked with thee all of the days of thy life. But the man noticed when he came to a dark place, when he came to a troubled place, there was only one set of footprints. And he looked up and said, Lord, why did you forsake me and abandon me and leave me in a dark place when I needed you the most? And the Lord said, oh, my child, that one set of footprints, they're not yours, they're mine. That's when you were so weak, you couldn't make it on your own. So I picked you up and I carried you through. I would encourage all of us tonight for a moment to go down memory's lane and look in your life, and you will find the footprints of others that God put in your life to help you and encourage you, that they may not drive you and push you and pull you, but bring you upon your journey. Every time I read that little phrase, I'm reminded of the picture that I saw one time of a big turtle sitting on top of a fence post. And under the caption of that picture of that turtle sitting on top of a fence post, it says, I didn't get here by myself. Oh, we didn't get here by ourselves. I'm glad God has put people in our life to bring us upon our journey. For a few moments tonight, I would like to call Paul to the witness stand and say, Brother Paul, was there anybody particular that you had in mind when you said that God put people in your life to bring you upon your journey? And I believe Paul would say without any reservation at all, absolutely, Brother Joe. Number one, I won't ever forget Brother Barnabas. Who is that, Brother Paul? He's Brother Blessing. He's Mr. Encourager. Well, Paul, what about Barnabas means so much to you? And I can hear Paul say, well, evidently, Brother Joe, you're not familiar with my story. What do you mean by that, Brother Paul? Well, Brother Joe, hey, I've not always been the Apostle Paul. I've not always been Brother Paul. I've not always been the preacher and the evangelist and the missionary and the penman. He said, in fact, no matter, Brother Joe, I had a very wicked, diabolical, ungodly life. He said, in fact, by my own admission, I was not a sinner. I was not a bad sinner. I was not a real bad sinner. I was the chief of all of the sinners. Brother Joe, you don't understand, dripping from my fingertips are the blood of men and women and boys and girls. Brother Joe, by my own testimony, in my early years, I dedicated the first half of my life as an enemy to the gospel and an enemy to the church, and I burnt the candle at both ends to stamp out that little virgin church in its infant state. In fact, Brother Joe, there was a time when you mentioned my name, little kids ran and hid. You mentioned my name, women would break out and cry. When you mentioned my name, grown men would shudder, because I was a monster, I was a devil, I was a terrible sinner when God got a hold of me. But Brother Joe, one night, hallelujah, on the road to Damascus, I went there to fight. But oh my, that night, whoop, something got a hold of me. What happened to you, Brother Paul? I hear him say, well, literally, God knocked me off my high horse. What do you mean, Paul? He said, I saw the light. What do you mean by that, Paul? He said, I went down a sinner and I came up a saint. I went down a critic and I came up a Christian. I went down a persecutor and I came up a preacher. I went down on my way to hell. Woo! And I came up stamped and tagged for glory. Brother Joe, if anybody can say it with power and authority, I can sure say it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God saved me. God changed me. God did a work in my life. And Paul said, when word got out that I had been saved, nobody believed it. About like some of y'all, when word got out, you got saved. Nobody believed. Billy Kelly said when word got out, he got saved. One of his old drinking buddies came to him and said, William Church Fool Kelly, I don't believe a word of it. You didn't get no religion. You'll be back in the pool hall in 3 weeks. He said, I beat him. I was back in 3 days passing out tracts. Man, Paul was such a booger. He was such a monster. He had such a reputation. When he got saved, they wouldn't even open the doors of the church. They wouldn't offer him the right hand of fellowship. They must have been a bunch of Calvinists. They just couldn't believe that God could save anybody. That didn't cost you nothing, but it made me feel better to say it. One of them Calvinists sent me and Brother Brian word one time that we were looking through the keyhole and he had the door open. No, he's looking through a hole in his head. I'm telling you, God will save any man that'll come to Jesus and come by the way of the cross. And I'm telling you, if God can save Paul, he can save me. And how do you feel about it? If God can save you, baby, he can save anybody. Brother, the mention of his name, they just didn't think that God could save a man like Paul. But one day while Paul is in a solitary place, a knock comes at the door. There stands Son of Consolation, Brother Blessing, oh, Brother Barnabas. And Barnabas puts his arm around Paul and said, come on, son, follow me. We'll live for God this way. We'll walk for God this way. We'll serve God this way. And Barnabas brought Paul back to that church at Jerusalem. And he rebuked them. He said, hey, this man that's experienced the grace of God, you open your heart to this man. You receive him as a brother. And aren't you glad they did? They had no idea what God was going to do with that new convert. By the name of Paul, I bet now they're glad they let him in. I'm glad for the great Paul. But you realize tonight without a Barnabas, there never would have been a Paul. Aren't you glad for those people that God put in your life when you was a baby Christian, when you first got saved? You didn't know anything about the Bible, how to dress, how to pray, how to live. But somebody came and put you under their arm. And they helped you. They guided you. They were a blessing to you. Thank God for those who invested in us when we were baby Christians. You're not going to forget about the person who was a Barnabas in your life. Brought you on your journey. I got a friend of mine that has his prayer meeting on Thursday. And I've been telling him for years, one day God's going to open your eyes and you're going to have it on Wednesday like they do in the Bible. I said, what do you do on Wednesday? He said, we go on visitation. I said, why do you go on visitation on Wednesday? He said, you'll be surprised at who we find home on Wednesday night. I said, I pastor an independent Baptist church. I wouldn't be surprised if you find home on Wednesday night or Sunday night. In fact, most preachers in our town don't even go to church on Sunday night. They quit having Sunday night. I'm going to have Sunday night at my place, and I know several people that will be there. By God's grace, I'll be there. By God's grace, Miss Arthur will be there, and my staff will be there, or I'll fire their carcass. Say amen right now. He said one Wednesday night, he was knocking on doors. He said, this old boy come to the door. Man, he was a woolly booger. He said he had drawings all over his face. Looked like he fell into a deep sea fishing tackle box. Just a mess of a man. He said, man, I went down to Romans Road, to John Road, the Ephesians Road, and the more scripture I read, I could sense that boy was under deep conviction. Finally, that old boy busted out and said, hey, man, what do I got to do? And they took an old couch and made it an altar, and that old boy got saved. My friend said to him, what are you doing tomorrow night? He said, Governor. He said, we have prayer meeting on Thursday night. And we keep watering our baptistry all the time. You need to come tomorrow night, acknowledge Christ, join the church, get baptized, and start living for God. He said, I'll be there. Well, that's a pretty good sign. And my friend said, to this day, I don't know what made me do this. I looked at that old boy and I said, hey man, you got any talents? You got anything you can do at church? We can put you to work? He said, well, yeah, man, I play the guitar and sing. He said, well, do you know any hymns? He said, man, I know that song about angels. Well, look up at me. If you grew up in the South and somebody tells you they play the guitar and sing and they know a song about angels, automatically you think about, oh, come angel band. Yeah. Yeah. Not him. My friend has about 1,000 on Thursday night. He said, all day Thursday, I was excited. Man, this is going to bring revival. This is going to bring revival. I lead this man to Christ on Wednesday. He gets baptized on Thursday, playing his guitar and singing. Whoo, this is going to be great. He said, I called that old boy up there. And I said, I led him to God last night. We're going to baptize him in a minute. He's going to get his guitar and he's going to sing. Sing, boy. Sing that song about angels. That old boy got up in front of 1,000 people, stroked that full E chord, and he began to sing. I didn't know God made honky-tonk angels. I might have known you'd never make a wine. Well, that lady right there knows all the words. I see the way you smile. Hey! My friend jumped up and said, wrong song! Wrong song! Wrong song! He said, son, this is a hymn book. Come here. Let me teach you some of these real hymns of the faith. Let me run the course about 25 years later. Now that man, that young man, pastors his own church. And for over 25 years, he's won thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Pastors the fastest growing church in his area. You know why? Because when he was a baby Christian and an infant believer and didn't know a whole lot, God put somebody in his life to help him and encourage him and brought him on his journey. Where would you be without the saints of God in your life that helped you when you first got saved? Yeah. They have brought you upon your journey. I've never met many people that named their son Barnabas, but I've met a bunch of them that named him Paul. If you go to Alabama and put some T's and some E's, you'll meet some Paulettes. And if you go up to Virginia, where I'm at, where I used to live, and do some I's and N's and E's, you'll meet some Paulines. Even the girls get in on it. Boy, we brag about Paul. We preach about Paul. We call it the Pauline epistles, the pastoral epistles. We call them a pillar of the church, a penman of inspired scripture. But I'm telling you, you'd have never heard about Paul. He'd have never came out on public display. Was not for the Barnabas that was in his life. Aren't you glad for the fingerprints of others that's in your life? They brought you upon your journey. Barnabas brought him upon his journey. I'd like to ask Brother Paul, is there anybody else that you can think of that has been a blessing to you and they've brought you upon your journey? And I believe without hesitation he would say, oh yeah, I'll tell you, I'm thinking about a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Now that's a hard name to say, so we're going to call him Brother O. Paul, what do you appreciate so much about Onesiphorus? And I hear him say, well, Brother Joe, after I got living for God, the devil got mad. You know, Brother Joe, the devil didn't bother me before I started living for God. He didn't have to because he already had me. And boy, when I got straightened out, started living for God, all hell broke loose in my life. And there were times I went to jail, and this time I didn't really do it. All I did was love the souls of men and preach the gospel and do right and follow the Lord. And they would arrest me and incarcerate me and beat my back with stripes and rods and throw me in a cold, dark, damp, lonely prison cell all alone. He said, but more than once. He said, in fact, often I would look on the other side of the bars. And I would stand one of my brothers in Christ, Onesiphorus. And said, you know what he would do? He would literally seek me out. He'd come to town and find out what jail I was in. And said, you know what I really loved about him? He was not ashamed of my shame. And Paul said, you know what he did for me? More than once, in fact, oft, he refreshed my spirit. Well, I want to deal with those two phrases just a moment. Number one, he was not ashamed of my chain. I want you to look up here tonight. If you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God, you ain't got one blessed thing to be ashamed of. Jesus has saved me and I belong to Him. Whoop! And I don't need to be ashamed of you and you don't need to be ashamed of me. I know what happens. I'm like you, brother. I pastored the same church for 33 and a half years. I could write a book on stupid. And point number one, you can't fix it. Point number two, you can't fix it. Point number three, they don't want it fixed. And I've heard this more than once. Oh, Brother Joe, I can't come to church for a while because I don't want to bother all them good people that go down there. The last person that told me that, I said, we don't have anybody that fits that description that goes to our church. All the good people go to First Baptist. They don't come to my church. All the messed up, jacked up people come to my place. Someone said, who attends your church? Broken vessels and hurting people and people with troubles and trials. Hey, I'll tell you what I told that lady. I said, don't worry about messing up the good people. You bring your stuff and I bring my stuff and we'll go to church together and we'll weep and we'll cry and we'll hold hands and we'll walk through the valley and this too shall come to pass and we'll make it together. We'll stand together. We'll fight together because one day Jesus is coming, brother, and we're going home together. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He said, that old boy was not ashamed that my back was bleeding. He was not ashamed that I'd been arrested for the cause of Christ. When all them religious leaders wouldn't even let me into church, he was never ashamed to be seen talking to me. Now, Brother Fallure and his family met my wife once or twice. Brother Brian knew us when we had our first date. Woo! That's been another dispensation. Brother, I believe you've met Miss Arthur a time or two, but most people never met her. She's real quiet. And I know you can't tell by looking at me, but she's pretty too. I, along with others in this room, are living proof you can outpunt your coverage. And let me say to you young boys that's looking for a wife, honey, if it's going to be the death do you part, make it worth looking at to death do you part. You say, but that beauty's only skin deep. I know, but that ugly goes right down there to the bone. You can marry a bigger and put her on a diet, but if you marry ugly, you're stuck. I had about 7 weddings at the church, and every one of them they sung the same song. Somebody wrote about, what was God thinking when He made you? He must have been thinking of me. And I thought, I hear that one more time, I'm going to croak. And sure enough, we're reading rehearsal the other night. I'm standing by this old boy, getting ready to get married, and that lady's practicing that song, "What Was God Thinking?" I said, "Son, I don't know what God's thinking, but I hope you don't wake up in the morning and go, 'Oh God, what was I thinking?'" Somebody say amen. Miss Arthur, I told her the other day, I said, "You would have made a wonderful Presbyterian wife." And she said, "I may, but right now I live with a big mouth Baptist, so get over it." You say, "All you older men that married them real quiet, submissive women, you can push around." Pray for the rest of us. Dignified. Carries her. I mean, you look at her, she's just like, wow. And son, I'm a redneck. I fly by the seat of my britches. It's amazing. I got into that. I'm the most unorganized person in all the world. Dr. Jack Treber walked in my office and said, "Brother Arthur, when is your desk going to be available for public viewing?" Several years ago, Miss Arthur went with me to Noonan, Georgia. And I preached down there for Brother Melvin Payne at the old camp meeting we used to have in Georgia. Down in Georgia, we had an old preacher. He's dead now. But his name was Paul Cornett. Paul was 4 foot high and almost 4 foot wide. He had them big old Coke bottle glasses. He's blind as a bat. Had a big old head of bushy curly hair. But I'm telling you, that old man, he knew God. You know how we get invited to go to churches and sing and preach? He got invited to go to churches to pray. He was booked out for years in revival meetings. They'd put him in a hotel and pay him a salary and feed him just to... And I've preached a many a time while he's up on a platform or behind a baptistry praying and pleading the blood of Jesus. And when he prayed all over. And he'd start out like this. "Oh God, in Jesus' name," that's as far as they got. The rest of it, "Hallelujah, glory, 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 hallelujah, glory, glory, glory." And I mean, the glory would come down. I preached on the Rose of Sharon one night at Noonan, Georgia. We was throwing flower pots before it was over. Old brother Paul Cornett comes up to me and says, "Hey, you know what we need to do tonight?" He said, "You and your wife and me and my wife, we're going to go to the IHOP." I said, "That's fine." Now, I don't know what they do on Friday night in Florida, but in Georgia in September on Friday night, they play football. Their rapture's not even going to take place in September on a Friday night because ain't nobody going to be there. So we walked in the IHOP full of football fans, full of Friday night football fans, and we finally get a seat. This young lady comes over to take our order. And she said, "Oh my." She said, "Are you guys, are you preachers?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And Pastor Tim, that little girl began to weep uncontrollably with that menu in her hand. She said, "My daddy used to be a preacher. You know that big church down here on the corner? My daddy pastored that church. But the other day he ran off with the secretary and left me and my mom and my sister, my brother." And as she was weeping, and old brother Paul, full of compassion, he looked up only like a southerner can do and said, "Honey, would you like for brother Paul to pray for you?" And I think she thought when he got home. He meant now. Now, if Dr. McBride or Dr. Arthur was going to pray with somebody on a Friday night at IHOP full of people, I would do it like this. I would gently clasp the hand. I would say, "Heavenly Father, bless this dear person. Hallelujah." That's how I would do it. Not Paul Cornett. He prayed at the IHOP just like he did at the camp meeting. Oh God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. And all of a sudden, IHOP. I know this may be disrespectful, but I just had to see what Presbyterian, Lutheran, Roman Catholic Mrs. Arthur was doing. And you know the Bible did say watch and pray. Son, I looked up. Brian, you'd have loved to have seen that. About like the chiropractor. But woo! Miss Arthur, she was green, and she was yellow, and she was blue. You say, what was Reverend Arthur doing? I was looking at the menu. I want to find out what I was getting ready to eat. Woo! In a few minutes, the hostess came over there, and she said, excuse me, are y'all going to be here long? We got this big party coming in and we're going to need them tables. Oh, Brother Paul said, come on, Brother Joe. Let's get out of here. They ran me out of the bars before I got saved. They might as well kick me out of IHOP for shouting the victory. And he shouted right on out the door. I said that to say this. I'm not that bold, but I'm glad there's been some saints down through the years. They were not ashamed of the stigma of the cross. They were not ashamed of the label of old time Christian, and you're looking at a young man tonight that's not ashamed of independent, fundamental, premier little King James Holy Baptist. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of the book. If we've been saved and going to heaven, my God, I feel like preaching right there. We ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, that bad English has done come out. I'm sorry. We don't have a thing in this world to be embarrassed about. I enjoyed it the first way. We ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. And Paul said, you and I loved about Onesiphorus. He refreshed my spirit. Ooh, glory. Can I deal with that in just a second? That little word, refresh my spirit, is a seaman's term. When a ship had been on a long voyage, and it hadn't reached the destination. The storms, the waves, and the wind, whoo, had taken its toll. And the sails would be tattered. And the supplies were about to get depleted. Whoop! They'd see a light from some safe harbor. And they'd pull into that safe harbor. And while they had pulled into the harbor, somebody would replenish the ship. They would refresh the ship. They would put on it what it needed to make the rest of the trip. When I was in Bible college, I took this class called homiletics. That's where they take a guy that can't preach, and by the time they get through with him, my God, sure enough, he can't preach. And point number one was, don't enjoy your own preaching, and don't get lost in your delivery. I can't help it. I'm enjoying this. Because how many times on the sea of life have we been tired, and we've been weary, but my God, the light would shine. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'd pull into somebody's harbor and they would replenish our ship. They would put back in our life what we needed to make the rest of the journey. Thank God for those that's replenished my ship. And this is a Baptist church and I can't believe it. We've been here an hour and a half and we ain't voted on nothing yet. So let's vote on this. How many tonight? Your ship would have been sunk a long time ago. But somebody refreshed, replenished, they brought you upon their journey. I was preaching in Kingsport, Tennessee, and I woke up at 4:00 in the morning with a excruciating pain in my abdomen. It's terrible. And I did what all men do when they get sick. I called my wife. And I got what most men get when they tell their wife, "You'll be all right. It's just in your head. My God, it's in my stomach. You'll be all right. Suck it up. Be a man. Pay your dues. Quit whining. Get to work." I feel your pain, brother. Feel your pain. The next day, I caught a plane and went home and walked in my house, white as a ghost and 105 fever. Miss Arthur said, "Oh my, you're sick." I got mad. I said, "I don't lie about things like that." And I almost said, "Get behind me, Satan." But there's no need to make matters worse. To make a long story short, they wind up having to take almost a foot of my colon out. I had diverticulitis. The doctor said it looked like World War III had broke out in my colon. And man, that was bad. I'm going to tell you, I read the other day there are people that are not sick. They just like being in the hospital. You look up at me. If you ain't sick and you like being in the hospital, you're sick. There's a bunch of stuff about it I don't like. Number one, it's the coldest place you'll ever be. And I'm going to just tell you right now, that thing they give you to wear, Christians ought not dress like it. They don't care if you're Dr. Joe Arthur from Harvest Baptist Tabernacle. They'll put that thing on you, put you in a wheelchair, roll you out front like a Walmart greeter. Man, I'm out there doing this. Another guy come by and he's doing that. And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry." He said, "Me too. I just come to check the air conditioning." He wasn't even a patient. Whew. I found this out, brother. I don't know where they get all in medical terms from, but I know where they got that ICU from. You put one of them things on and turn around, somebody's going to go, "I see you." I'll tell you something else I didn't like about it. Somebody went and told the devil what room I was in. And every night when my family would leave, he'd go to hell and get him some reinforcements. Come up there all night long and about worry me to death. Walk around my bed and say, "Shout now, big boy. Preach now, camp meeting preacher. Make somebody laugh now, Mr. Glory. I stop you here. You don't shout after this. You don't sing after this. You don't preach after this. You are done. And if you listen to all them old voices, when you're going through a deep, dark place, it's worse than the physical malady that you're going through. But boy, I'm glad before the devil could kick my mind off into hell, the sun would come up and the door would open and in would walk one of them folks from down there at the household of faith that had a Bible in their hand and a smile on their face and a Holy Ghost in their life. I'm telling you, we made it through that because somebody brought us on our journey. How many of us tonight would have been sunk a long time ago? But in a dark place, in a bad place, God put somebody in our life and they brought us on our journey. Brother Onesiphorus, I close with this one tonight. I could go through the life of Paul, but I want to ask him, Paul, before I let you go tonight, anybody else? And I believe Paul would say, "Brother Joe, I'd be amiss if I didn't mention at least one more." "Who is it, Paul?" He said, "Oh, Brother Luke. He brought me on my journey." "What do you mean, Brother Paul? What did Luke do for you?" He said, "Son, when I came to the last leg of my journey, I was in an old Mamertine prison." And he said, "I looked around," and he said, "at my first answer." Remember now, Paul got it wrong, his first answer. You might too if you ain't careful. "My first answer, all men forsook me. If you're not careful, you'll get it wrong, your first answer. All men forsook me. Nobody cares. But Paul said, I took a second look. And sitting over there in a dim corner was old brother Luke. And you know what he was? He was a doctor. And you know what God gave Paul? God gave Paul what Paul needed when he needed it the most. And he said this. He said, I know Demas is gone, but I'm going to get my eyes off of the Demases and get my eyes on the Lukes. There are people that's not going to be in church Sunday because some Demas let them down. But Demas eats at Krispy Kreme. And Demas eats at Cracker Barrel. And Demas shops at Walmart. And if I could eat a donut and a chicken leg and get some cheap stuff with a Demas, I can go to church with one. Little preacher's boy copped up to me the other day. He said, hey man, I ain't going to go to church because all them hypocrites I saw in my daddy's church. I said, well, big boy, you've got two choices to make. You can go to hell with him or you can go to church with him. Hello! May all of us tonight get our eyes off of the Demases and the Alexander Coppersmiths and those that tried to hurt us and remember in the shadows, there's been a Luke, there's been a Luke. Thank God for the Lukes that help us to the end of the journey. You say, Brother Joe, how does that work out? Well, it worked out pretty good for Luke. Well, how did it work out for him? Well, third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Who does Luke write about? A good Samaritan that loves the broken. A shepherd that goes looking for a lost sheep. A father that swallows his pride and welcomes a repentant son. And a Savior that'll save a rotten thief a millisecond from hell. Who writes stuff like that? Somebody that's been bringing somebody on their journey. You say, I need a little bit more proof. All right. The fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Who wrote Acts? Luke. Who did he write about? Paul. What did he write about? Paul getting saved. God let Luke introduce Paul and his conversion to the whole world. How did Luke know about it? He learned about it while he's bringing him on his journey. Because you take this home with you tonight. When you're bringing somebody on their journey, you get to go too. And when you're bringing somebody on their journey, you get to go to the same place they're going. And thank God Paul could say, in my life, they are the fingerprints of others. You say, now what are we supposed to do? You leave this place tonight and you go put your fingerprints on somebody else's life. And somebody brought you on your journey. Now you go find somebody and bring them on their journey. Personal illustration. Looking back at that, Brother McBride, we could write a book on the early years of our ministry traveling with Billy Kelly. Number one, we learned you don't have to be perfect to be blessed. Number two, we really learned you don't have to be pretty to be blessed. And we learned to appreciate food. Of all kinds. Brother Brian and I were just young preachers. Nobody knew us. We didn't have nowhere to go preach. We'd go to camp meetings and when they broke for dinner, we'd go around and sign Bibles. Nobody asked us, but we just did it. And one night, we was in a meeting. And the moderator got up and said, all right, in the morning, all them young preachers here, about seven of us, we're going to give y'all 10 minutes apiece. Y'all be ready. Me and Brother Brian found out that five of those men were not going to come. They said their preaching was more important than 10 minutes, and they were just a man of God as anybody else. And so they were going to boycott the meeting. Well, I have this great, wonderful idea. I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go run this by Brother Billy Kelly. Dumb. I walked in his room and I said, Brother Billy, me and Brother Brian want to talk to you about something. Go ahead, Brian, tell him. He told Brother Billy the story how some of the other guys is going to boycott because their preaching was more important than 10 minutes. What do you think me and Joe ought to do? For 20 minutes, he took us to college, seminary, undergrad, pro-grad, and we just about graduated. He said, let me tell both of you something right now. 10 minutes is more than you need. Both of you can tell everything you know in three. Boy, that's a real confidence booster. He said, let me tell you something. If somebody gives you 2 seconds to brag on the name of Jesus, it's more than you deserve. You will be there, both of you. I looked at Brian. Brian looked at me and we both said, I'm coming. He said this. He said, 20 years from now, you won't ever hear of them other five. But God will give you boys more places than you can go. That I did not believe. Not you, but me. Well, we got there that morning, and sure enough, we were the only young preachers that showed up. Well, I got up, did my little old mess, got my outline out of the way. And old Brother Brian got up. Preached on them arrows. He had gave some lessons before and gave a few sermons before. But that morning, oh boy, I hope I'm among friends that believe in what I'm about to say. The Holy Ghost. It even scared him. The Holy Ghost got on him. The Holy Ghost anointed him. And old Brother Billy sitting on the front row going, ha, 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 woo! I told you, woo! And later on we found out why he got so mad. It was his idea. He knew Brother Brian and I would never get invited at that time to preach in a meeting of that magnitude. So he went to the moderator and said, hey, I got some young boys with me just getting started. Give them a shot in the morning. Let's just give them a little shot. And I'm telling you, that man right there is blessed. He's the Cadillac of the preachers. I'm the Toyota of the preachers. He comes up with it first and I come with it second and say, that's what I said. Me and Brother Brian's like these two Cherokee Indians signaling up smoke signals to one another. And about that time a big old nuclear bomb goes off. And that Indian says, wow, I wish I'd have said that, amen. And I'm closing. But up yonder in glory tonight is old Brother William Churchfull Billy Kelly. And every time he preaches, and every time I act dumb, old Billy gets a coupon off of that. He brought us upon our journey. And I got to tell you, Pastor, today, thank God for those days I got to sit in the presence of Billy Conoy and C.L. Roach and Errol Sattler and Mage Jackson and Billy Kelly and my father, the hero of all heroes. I look back over my life, Brother Jason, and I see the fingerprints of others. They didn't push me. They didn't drag me. They took me by my heart and by my head, and they brought me on my journey. And that's why Brian McBride is nice to young preachers. That's why he don't look down his nose and condescend and act like a big shot. Because he knows where he came from. And that's why I try to love on the next generation of preacher boys. Because I know what it's like for somebody to put their fingerprints in my life. And I want to go and do the same thing. Bring somebody on their journey. Lord have mercy. I know it's late, but can I sing a little chorus? Go ahead, Brother Joe. Let her rip. When I see Jesus smile, hear Him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip." Like a happy pilgrim who's arrived on the shore and forgot how the waves tossed his ship. If I can see Jesus smile, hear Him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip." Amen? Ah, Brother Jim, I don't like that old country singing. All right, just for you, we'll sharpen it up a little bit. Oh, when I see Jesus smile, hear Him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip." Bless God, I'd rap it if I could. Because I'm telling you, brother, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. God's going to give us somebody to help us. Bring us on our journey. Let's stand together, Lord. We love You tonight. Lord, I've enjoyed preaching to this congregation tonight. And I want to thank You, Lord, for everybody in my life that brought me upon my journey. Lord, I'm thinking about my precious mom and daddy. I'm thanking, Lord, about my precious wife tonight for 33 years. Been my buddy. Been my support. I love her, Lord. Thank You for my children. Thank You for my friends. I was thinking about Paul Pitt, Brian's father-in-law. The young preachers He blessed. Brother Fallure's dad sitting back there tonight. Lord, no telling at the preachers he's encouraged along the way. And Lord, that's people all around us. Weak, tired, weary. Lord, people's been a blessing to us. Help us go be a blessing to someone. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us on our journey. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love You.